Amen. Well, have you ever had that experience where you see someone that you know, maybe really well, but it's out of context, and it takes a minute to place them, right? You've had this experience maybe. Maybe you run into a coworker at the grocery store, and it takes a minute, and then you're kind of embarrassed, and, oh, sorry. Or maybe you run into a fellow church member in the nacho line at a Cardinals game, and it takes a minute to recognize them. A few years ago, our family went on spring break to Chicago, and I kid you not, while we were eating breakfast in the lobby, we saw one of our kids' classmates and their family, and it took a minute to go, whoa, what's happening here? We've all had those kind of experiences, right? But today in this story, something is different. There are these two people that knew Jesus, and they walk with him all day long, and still they don't recognize him. And I think about this being one of those once-in-a-lifetime experiences, this kind of miracle moment, right? And it's a story I would assume that they would have told over and over again throughout the rest of their lives. Can you imagine how many times they had to hear the response, wait a minute, you walked with Jesus 7 miles and you didn't recognize him? Bro, right? Now, on a spiritual level, what's going on? Jesus is clearly up to something here. We're told that for some reason their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There's a lot of ideas about why this might be. Maybe it's to show how Jesus is revealed when we gather around tables and share our bread. Or maybe it has to do with Holy Communion, whatever it is. But on a more emotional, psychological level, I think there's also this more basic human experience going on. They were in profound grief. They were broken-hearted. And I don't know about you, but when I have these experiences, when my emotions are fried, when I'm at the end of my rope, I don't notice anything or anyone around me. Maybe you're the same way. We kind of tend to turn in. We shut down. It can feel like you're just sleepwalking through each day. And so here's one thing we learn from this story. Even when we can't see Jesus, he's right there with us. Even when we can't see him, he is right there with us. When we're walking through grief, Jesus is walking with us. And notice he doesn't just take a few steps, right? He goes the whole way, 7 miles. I mean, when was the last time you walked 7 miles with someone? It's a long way. And Jesus walks with us even when we're walking in grief, not just for a bit, but for the whole way. And it's so important that we don't walk alone. Because I think that when we're broken, we have this tendency to isolate. When we're struggling, we have this tendency to separate ourselves from others. It makes me wonder, why do we do this? You know, maybe part of it's this hyper-individualistic culture we live in. Maybe it's because we're afraid. Maybe we just don't have the energy to reach out and connect, even though that's what we long for. I think one of the things this story teaches us, too, is when we're hurting, don't isolate, communicate. When you're struggling, don't separate, congregate, gather with others. Jesus comes alongside them in their story, and they spend this whole day talking. They end the day gathered around the table for a meal, and then later go all the way back to Jerusalem and reconnect with their community there. And it's in those connections they find healing, they find hope. We need more shared tables in our lives. We need to gather around meals because we need one another. And so I want to dive into some of the details of the story today because I think it shows us just how much God wants us to know that we need one another. So first of all, as we look at the story, we have to remember, get our minds in the right frame, that this was that first Easter Sunday morning. Right, for us, a lot has happened since Easter. Do you remember Easter? I was trying to remember it, and all I could hear in my head was this four-word refrain, vitamins, veggies, soy, rice, on repeat. Right? It's been a long time since Easter. So we put our minds back there, and remember, this was the day those women first arrived at the empty tomb, and they hear this message. They have a vision of angels saying Jesus is risen. And then we hear that Peter and a couple other disciples, Mark and John, run back to look and see an empty tomb. And if you read closely, clearly, Cleopas and the other unnamed companion were there that morning with them. Around the 11 disciples and the women, they had heard these stories, and yet they were walking away. And I think it's important to pause right here and name this truth, that Jesus didn't give up on them when they were slow to believe. Jesus didn't give up on them when they were walking away. This is so important because sometimes I think we can get this sense that maybe I don't have enough faith, or maybe I've done something wrong and God's going to be disappointed in me. Maybe God's going to give up on me. But this story shows us that Jesus will never give up on us. In fact, on the road as they walk, verse 27 says this, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Friends, what I wouldn't give to have been a part of that conversation. You know what I mean? Maybe if you're like me, you heard that verse today and you started to wonder, I wonder what Bible verses, what readings, what stories Jesus was pointing them to. And on the way out the door today, if you stop and ask me, Pastor, can you give me a list of all those verses? The answer is no. We don't actually know. We're never told what happened. I wish I could have been a part of that journey. That is like the most epic Bible study of all time. We don't know for sure. We can only speculate. But whatever it was 7 miles worth of scriptures to teach them. And they hang on his every word. And I love this next part of the story. It says, when they finally come to the village, Jesus kept walking ahead as if he were going on. This is a strange thing. We kind of have to wonder what's going on there. I wonder, as I picture the story in my mind, was that like Jesus just kept going, like, well, see you later, it's been fun? Or did he do one of those like stop, not stop things where are they going to invite me in or aren't they? This is one of those places I think scripture is really playful and Jesus is being a little bit funny. I was trying to understand it better, so I was studying the text this week and I came across this really interesting commentary. It said this, "In ancient Near Eastern culture, a guest would have been obligated to turn down such an invitation until it was repeated vigorously," right? And as I read that, I laughed out loud because you might not know this about me, but I grew up in the kind of upper Midwest where your yes means yes and your no means no. I married into a cross-cultural family. My wife's from the East Coast. And so I was shocked when the first time we went on vacation to the beach and one of her relatives said, "Hey, Josh, would you like a seltzer?" And I said, "No, thanks. I don't really drink seltzer water, but thank you." And then as if I hadn't said anything, they said, "Josh, do you want a seltzer?" And I was very confused. I was like, "Well, no." I said, "No, thank you." And like the third time, they're like, "Are you sure you don't want a seltzer? There's like all these different kinds." And this went around like 5 to 7 times. And I was very confused and frustrated. I finally got so frustrated, I had to get up and go for a 7-mile walk to get away from it. Different cultures, right? However this came about with Jesus in this invitation, he eventually says yes, and he's around the table with them. And he takes bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. And in that moment, all is revealed. They see clearly, they recognize the miracle in front of them. Jesus is alive. But then, of course, he vanishes from their sight, and they hoof it another 7 miles back to Jerusalem that same night. I think here and in many other stories, we see a profound truth that gathering around the table is a sacred moment where Jesus is present. Right? You look at the Last Supper. Look at this story. In John's gospel, the resurrection story has Jesus sharing breakfast with them on the beach. There's the feeding of the 5,000, right? Gathering around the table is a sacred moment where Jesus is present. I think this is why so many of our small groups choose to meet in their homes and start with a meal together. Is that an easy thing to do? Nope. Is it convenient? Never. But it is beautiful. There's this deep, meaningful connection that happens when we sit around each other's kitchen tables and share life together. That's why when I would coach small groups as they're getting started, I would always encourage people to share meals in their homes. And that doesn't always work, right? Sometimes people meet here at the church or other places. I totally get it. But sometimes if people say, that just sounds like a lot of work, I have to remind them that our small group has 6 families in it, and all of us have teenagers, plural. So when we get together for a meal, it is holy chaos, but it is beautiful. It's healing for our souls. We feel the presence of God when we do this together. When we gather around this table each week for communion, it's so much more than just that ritual. It is a sacrament, yes, but it's more than that. It's a reminder of this practice we all long for, to be together with others, to share our lives, to share our hearts around the table together, to find that deep connection, that healing, that hope. Because the crazier the world gets, the more we need each other. Amen? and the busier our lives get, the more we need to be intentional about slowing down and spending time with one another. So friends, don't walk alone. You know, maybe you've been struggling a lot lately. Maybe you have a relationship that's on a razor's edge right now. Or maybe you've been walking with a lot of fear lately. Maybe you yourself are grieving. Maybe you've been carrying shame or guilt about something. Or maybe for whatever reason, you just haven't felt God's presence for a really long time. But don't walk alone. Because even when you can't see him, Jesus is walking with us. And here's the thing. If you look at the end of the story, they gather in that crowded room back in Jerusalem. This group of people, when they gathered, at first, only a few of them had actually seen Jesus yet. Most of them there hadn't really experienced anything miraculous yet, but that's precisely why we need one another, right? Because God shows up in so many different ways. Sometimes we just need to be around others to hear the stories of what God is doing, to be reminded of God at work in those seasons when maybe you can't see it. Because there will be a season when you see God clearly, but your neighbor doesn't. And God wants you to go share those stories to encourage someone else. And so this week, I want to encourage you to be intentional about community. Be intentional about relationships. Maybe invite someone over for dinner this week. Maybe invite someone out to lunch to connect. And be intentional about sharing those stories of where God is showing up in your life. Friends, don't walk alone. Let us pray. God, I thank you that you show up for us in unexpected places where we need you most. God, I pray that you would help us to see those opportunities to connect with each other in a world that prioritizes busyness. God, help us to slow down and prioritize what matters most, each other. Help us to find that space and create that space so that we can share stories of your grace and your love in our lives. Help us to see you each day. In Jesus' name we pray.